Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. One of the blessings of expository teaching, which means you go verse by verse through a book of the Bible, is that you just take the next subject as it comes and look and see what God has for us. As we have learned to this point, Mark was probably the first gospel that was written, narrated by Peter to John Mark, Peter's account. And then you have Matthew and Luke, who brought in a lot of the specifics with regard to the life of Christ, where Mark are just bullet points. Immediately he does this, immediately he does that. You have bullet points all through the Gospel of Mark, portraying Christ as Almighty God incarnate, the King and the servant of all. And so here we've come to Jesus' baptism. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 9. And it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So we're going to look at that this morning, and some of you may think, oh, we're going to be talking about baptism. Don't tune out. There's a whole lot in this passage of Scripture for us, right? We're not going to tune out, we tune in, right? And so here's John. It says in verse 4, John is coming and baptizing people in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. When I first read this as a young Christian, I thought to myself, how did the people know that what John was saying was true? I mean, he's telling them, confess your sins, repent from your sins, and now step into this water and get dunked in the water. Why? Why that? Why having to be immersed in water? Was this a new teaching that the people were hearing, or was it something that they were familiar with? So that when he began proclaiming, they immediately knew they needed to go in to the water to be cleansed. Well, I want to wind back a little bit into the Old Testament here to show us all that this was not a new teaching that John was bringing. Here, ceremonial washings and cleansings were predominant throughout the Old Testament. Here in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 8, God is giving Moses the laws. Now, understand that Moses on Mount Sinai and also through his life was writing down the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote the Torah, first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So God is giving Moses these commands. And in Leviticus 14, he's talking about people with leprosy and how God would heal them. And it says, and he who is to be cleansed, this is the leper, shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. Notice it says here, and the leper that was to be clean will bathe himself in water, and he will be clean. This was a command of God to purify and to cleanse, and God used water to do that in the Old Testament. Remember in 2 Kings, here is an account of Naaman, the great Syrian commander, and in the days of Elisha. And Naaman was a powerful army officer, but he had leprosy, Syrian. And his little servant girl was a Hebrew, and the servant girl loved her master and said, I know a man, there is a man in Israel who can heal you. And Naaman says, let's go. And so Naaman takes his entourage of soldiers from Syria, goes down into Israel and finds Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even come out of his house to meet Naaman. Naaman, we probably can't imagine. He's in all of his pomp and glory. He's got his outfit on. He's got all of his soldiers there, military strength. And Elisha sends his servant out and says, Naaman, go dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be healed. And Naaman was indignant. He said, what? I thought this man would come out and call upon God in front of everybody and have this big display, and he wants me to go dunk in the Jordan River. No. And his soldier said, Naaman, if he wanted to do a great thing, wouldn't you have done it? All he wants you to do is go dip yourself in the Jordan River. Why? Why dip yourself? Because this was a way of God. So Naaman goes to the river. He has to take off all of his armor and goes into the water. And I personally believe, because God said seven times, that Naaman, in front of all of his soldiers, is standing out in the Jordan River, and he dips down in the water and he comes up once. And he dips down in the water and he comes up twice. Three times, four times, five times, six times, he comes out of the water and nothing is happening. But the seventh time, God wants full obedience. The seventh time he went down, he came up and his face and his body was like a baby's skin. He was totally healed. Water. So the Jews were familiar with this concept of going through water for ceremonial cleansing. Also, you have in Leviticus 17, says every person who eats what dies of itself or what is torn by beasts, whether he is native or sojourner, shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening, then he shall be clean. In Leviticus 16, Aaron, when he was going to be offering sacrifices for the people, God tells him, Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, shall take off his linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Make sure you bathe yourself. Make sure you cleanse yourself by water. And probably the most significant passage, and there are many others also, but here in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, was calling the people to confess their sins, to realize that they were just going through religious rituals, just going through the motions. Aren't we glad we don't do that today? Just attending sacrifices and singing and going home and not having their heart in it. And so Isaiah is confronting that. He's saying, God is tired of your sacrifices because you're going through the motions of religious ritual, but your heart isn't with the Lord. And so Isaiah is going through that. And then he says, verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. So with prophecies like that, the Jews understood cleansing. And so when John began to come and preach repentance, calling people to confess their sins, to turn from their ways, to start doing what God wanted them to do, and he said, now be baptized in the Jordan River, that was not a new teaching. That's what they knew they needed to do. And so they came by the hordes, and John was baptizing them. So John's call to repentance through the waters of baptism was not new. The people acknowledged their sins and knew their need for cleansing. And this was preparing the way for the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, and the Sadducees, they didn't think they needed to go through the Jordan River because they didn't think they had any sins to confess. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let's go over to Matthew because Matthew fills in some of the blanks with details with regard to what was going on here. We've read this passage before, but let's look at it again. So then, John the Baptist sees the Pharisees in all their gowns and their phylacteries and their hats coming to the Jordan River. And in verse 7 of Matthew 3, it says, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. That's not very, very uplifting. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You know what repentance means? We know this. It means to change your mind, to turn from walking away from the Lord to turn to the Lord. But it means to change your mind. Lord, when a person repents, he said, I changed my mind. I never thought that you were God incarnate, but now I do. I never thought you were the only way to heaven, but now I do. I never thought I really needed forgiveness. I thought I was a pretty good person, but now I know I need forgiveness. I always thought you were with me no matter what, but now I know my sin separated me from you, and I need to be reconciled to you. I change my mind, Lord, and I start to turn my mind to you. I give you my life. I used to do what I wanted to do. Now I want to do what you want me to do. That's repentance. It means to change my mind and to look to the Lord. So John is preaching this, and then he tells them again, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. See, what the Pharisees were doing was, we're descendants of Abraham. We don't need to ask forgiveness for sin. We're already going to heaven. We're already on our way. We're already right with God. See, they were religious hypocrites. And then John says, we don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So anyway, they were not feeling like they needed to repent. But people knew that, and they knew that they needed to go through the waters of baptism, because that was a ceremonial cleansing indicating their seriousness to follow Almighty God. That was the baptism of repentance. Now you come to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, and you have Jesus here, just like was accounted in Mark's gospel. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Then Matthew adds something here. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Why would John say something like that? Well, we know, some may not know, that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And when Mary had conceived the Son of God, she went to her sister Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was how many months pregnant? 6 months pregnant. So we know John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And we also can be assured that Elizabeth knew that Jesus was now the Almighty God, the Messiah, was in Mary. She knew that. She said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So John the Baptist grew up knowing that Jesus was the Messiah and watched his life, and Jesus lived a sinless life. He lived a life we could not live. That's why he is our righteousness, John the Baptist. So John said, you need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. And then Jesus made a powerful statement. He answered him, saying, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. Now, people at that time, I don't know if they connected the dots, but in that moment, Jesus was fulfilling a tremendous prophecy about himself. Hold your finger here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah 23, hundreds of years before Christ ever came to earth, God gave Jeremiah this prophecy. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord is our righteousness. That's the word, one of the names of God. So Jesus, when he was saying, let it be done to fulfill our righteousness, he was the Lord of righteousness. He did everything that was right before God. So not only did he fulfill scripture here, but also there was a revelation, and as far as I know, first time in the scriptures that this happened. It says, and then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So we know that he was down in the water. That's why we immerse. He came up out of the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. At that moment, the Trinity, the Godhead, was present at the baptism of Jesus. Now, Trinity is not in the Bible, the word Trinity. So if anybody asks you, where in the Bible does it say Trinity? It doesn't say Trinity. But it does tell us about the triune God. Trinity comes from the Latin words tris and unus, which means three in one. So we see the triune God throughout scriptures. When God created the earth and the heavens, his name indicated there in Genesis chapter 1 was Elohim, which is the plurality of God in the singular sense. So you have God saying, let us make man in our image. There was a plurality of God there. But here it shows the Son of God, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit is a dove, by the way. We always make a point here because sometimes we see little doves and we think the Holy Spirit looks like a dove. He does not look like a dove. And I always say, I used to hunt turtle doves, and I've had people angry with me saying, you shot the Holy Spirit, you can't shoot doves, you know. No, he's not a bird, okay. He came down in power like a dove, softly. And then this booming voice from the Heavenly Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's not the only time. Many times in the New Testament we see that. So the triune God was there. Remember Jesus' words, it is thus fitting for us to fulfill what is right before God. Baptism is a big part of fulfilling what is pleasing to God in our lives. It's a necessary part of our walk with God. Jesus said in John 20, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. So when he said that, he encompassed his entire life. God has sent me to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has come. That's what you're supposed to do too. He sent me to pray for the sick, to heal, to have compassion on people. That's what you are to do, to proclaim the good news. You're also to do everything that he did, to pray, to fast, and to follow Almighty God through the waters of baptism. Everything Christ did was a model and example to us. That's why those words are so important, because baptism doesn't save us, right? We are saved by grace through faith. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, 8, you are saved by grace through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's not something you've done. This is a gift from God, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace, but baptism there is the outward expression of the inward change that had already taken place. And it is vital to our Christianity because Jesus modeled that for us. So you have John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, preparing people's heart to realize they needed forgiveness. Then Jesus comes and he is baptized and indicated this would be fulfilling what was pleasing to God. So what did the early church do? Well, we have Jesus in Matthew 28 when he rose from the dead. He told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple? A disciple is a pupil or a learner. Those who want to learn about God, those who want to get closer to God, that is what disciple means. Go and make disciples, those who believe in the Lord Jesus and want to follow him. Because it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And there you have the Trinity in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what happened in Jesus' time. So Jesus commanded his disciples to do that. Then he said, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. That's why we have Sundays. That's why we look into God's Word. That's why we have Bible studies. So we can learn what's pleasing to God, learn how God's designed us to live, learn what He wants us to do, and then we have the grace and power to do that, and our lives are transformed. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. Fulfilling what God wants. Years ago, and many of you know this, but some of you don't, and I will never forget this experience that I had. A gentleman came to me. He does not live up here. He attended our church a couple times. He came to me and he said, Doug, I need to get baptized. He was in his 70s. And he had Parkinson's disease, advanced stages of Parkinson's disease. When he walked, he could only take little steps, trembling. He said, I need to get baptized. And he says, Doug, I know that I have disobeyed God. I know the Lord, I have faith in God, but I've never been baptized. And I feel like that's what's hindering my healing. I want him to heal me of Parkinson's, but I haven't been obedient to him, so I am going to be baptized. I said, great. We got hot tubs. It was the end of November. Hot tubs all over. He goes, no, I want to be baptized in the Colorado River. Well, those of us who live up here know that by the end of November, the Colorado River is pretty frozen over. And I told him that. I said, you know what? It's frozen. He said, is there any place? I said, well, let me see. So I drove up to Grand Lake, and sure enough, there by the bridge by Winding River Ranch, there is a pool about 10 feet wide that had not frozen over yet. So I called him up. I said, okay, but we got to do it this week because next week is probably going to be gone. Boom, he drives up here, him and his friend, and we help him over to the pool. Him and I go into the water, and that water was so cold. Without shoes, I was able to walk back to the locker room in my bare feet and never did feel the snow or the ice or anything. I was numbed. But we baptized him, or as he was still trembling, I was trembling at that time. And so we picked him up and we walked him back and got dressed, went to a restaurant. We ate at this restaurant, and this gentleman, in the middle of his meal, was trembling so much he could hardly eat, and he stopped trembling. Stopped trembling. And he looked around, no more tremors. Got up, walked around, no more tremors. God instantly healed him of Parkinson's disease. And a year later, he came to our men's meeting and said, last year, when I got baptized, God healed me. You know, can God do that? Oh, yes. Does God heal everybody with Parkinson's disease? No. But that man knew that there was one step he had not taken. He had not followed God once he believed in the Lord. He was baptized as a baby, but had not followed God into the waters of baptism. Very important part of our walk with God. Also, you have Peter, Acts chapter 2. Let's look over at Acts chapter 2. Let's go through a couple scriptures here. And Peter's first message to the people is a very powerful one. In Acts 2:22, Peter, he has just quoted a prophecy in Joel in verse 21 and said, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. That's what God wants to do through us. In your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So Peter told him, you have killed the author of life. In a little scripture on down. You killed the Son of God. And so it says then in verse 36 said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Okay, that word means conviction. They were convicted about what they did, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And listen to Peter's words. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus had modeled the need for baptism, and right away Peter said, you need to repent and you need to get baptized. Number one. Because that is the outward, the public identification with who Jesus is. And you find this also through the New Testament. I'm just emphasizing this morning, first of all, just the importance of this, because sometimes we will see people come to Christ, we will pray, they'll put their faith in Christ, they believe in Christ, and we say, now you need to be part of a church, you need to go to Bible study, and we forget to tell them, you know what? And you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized ASAP, because this is part of God's plan for you. Here in Acts 8, go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And I love verse 27, and Philip rose and went. So he obeyed the Lord, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing why he was going to do this. He just said, God told me to do this, I'm going to do it. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Very prominent man. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. So he was a proselyte, probably of Judaism, believing in the God of the Jews and going there to worship. And he was reading in his chariot, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, this is in Isaiah 53, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you can begin anywhere in the Bible and share the gospel. Some people think, oh, I can only share certain verses. Philip started with Isaiah, and he shared the good news of Jesus Christ, how Jesus was the one who was the Lamb slain for our sins. Then this is what we're getting to, though. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? How did he know that? Philip told him. Once this man embraced Christ as being the Lamb of God, Philip said, you know, Mr. Eunuch, whatever his name was, you need to be baptized as soon as you can. So they're going down. He goes, hey, there's some water right there. And Philip says, okay. See, that was a part of the gospel. It was that outward expression of the inward faith and life that we have. And so when they came, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, so they went down into the water, came up out of the water, which is the meaning of the word baptism. It's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to dunk or to immerse. That's what the word literally means. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Whoa. Huh. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Can you imagine that? They come up out of the water, and the eunuch goes to hump Philip, and he's gone, you know. Because in this verse, it said God picked him up and transported him. You think God can do that today? Yeah. Oh, yes. My son Matt had that experience over in Kyrgyzstan. Man, he was over in Kyrgyzstan with YWAM doing a missions trip, and he liked to jog. And at night, it was cool there. And so he's jogging at night around the city. And this carload of guys comes up behind him, jumps out, and knocks him down a ravine, pushes him down a ravine, and they're going to beat him up. And they jump on him. And one guy, Matt, says, I saw this guy holding my throat, and he had his hand like this. And Matt says, the next thing I know, I was walking into my apartment. No bruises, nothing. God just picked him up and took him out of that situation. Matt said, it was so strange, Dad. These guys were all over me, and I was going to get beat up. And all of a sudden, I'm walking to my apartment. I'm looking around. They're driving off. God picked him up. Can you imagine this guy? All right, oh, where'd he go? God does that. He's God that works in the supernatural. Does he do that all the time? No. But does he do that sometimes? Yes. And wow, what a powerful thing. And then Philip, it goes on in verse 40, found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel in all the towns till he came to Caesarea. So Philip was with the eunuch. All of a sudden, he finds himself someplace else. And what does he do? He doesn't say, well, what happened? And he tries to figure it all out. No, he goes, okay. And he keeps on going, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Boy, we see the life in the early church, and that's what Christ has given us, is new life. Also, go to Acts chapter 10. Again, emphasizing this morning the importance of what Jesus modeled and the importance that this is to the Christian walk. Here you have Acts 10:1. Very, very interesting verse here. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man. Look at these qualities. A devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. You know what the amazing thing is about that? He was not a Christian. You would think he was a Christian. You would think he was putting his trust in God. But he was not a Christian. So what happens? It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So what that says is it caused God to remember him. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Why did God send Peter to Cornelius? So he could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and put his faith in Christ. Because good works, no matter how good they are, will never get you into heaven. So Cornelius needed to put his faith in Christ. So you have in verse, now fast forward, God showed Peter that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. These were Gentiles. Jews at that time would not even go into the home of a Gentile. But God told Peter, don't call unclean what I now call clean. And so Peter goes to him. He goes into the house. And in verse 33, Cornelius said, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter is there with Cornelius' family, and he opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what Cornelius needed to hear. It wasn't a matter of just praying. It wasn't a matter of just giving alms. It wasn't a matter of just being kind. It wasn't a matter of just going to synagogue. You had to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's what you have. So what does Cornelius do? He embraces Christ. How do we know that? Next verse. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Powerful, supernatural impartation. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. See, it was the immediate following of that faith and confession of Christ that baptism was necessary. Because baptism is that public identification with Christ. Acts 19, one, a couple more scriptures here. After John's baptism, Christian baptism was required. And we find this again in Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, they had to be baptized trusting in God. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 in all. Wow. The powerful supernatural presence of Almighty God. The early church understood, too, that baptism was not just a singular thing. It's not only between me and God. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into the body. We're all baptized into the church. That's why when we baptize people, we have as many believers there as we can. Because it's just not between them and God. They become part of a family. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. Isn't that great? They're part of a family. They're part of a community where they can have mentoring and teaching, where they can discover their spiritual gifts. They can serve one another. They begin to move forward in understanding what God's plan for their life is. They're not on their own trying to figure life out. We're the body of Christ. And you're baptized into that body. Very, very important. So baptism, again, that outward expression of the inward change. Last verse we're going to look at, probably the most powerful of all, is in Romans chapter 6. And here in Romans 6, Paul is presenting this important doctrine of baptism. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So we're talking about the grace of God, first of all, that comes to us, and then how baptism publicly identifies us with Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in the newness of life. So we have a new life in Christ to walk in. Amen? And so that's what baptism is, a spiritual funeral. It's a burial of the old life. Burial. We're baptized with Christ into his death, which means when Jesus, it says in Philippians 2, that Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He yielded his whole life to the Heavenly Father. He died to himself. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He died to himself in order to live for God. We're buried with him in the waters of baptism. Then we're raised to walk in the newness of life, fully identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for everyone to see. You know, in America, it is so easy. But in persecuted countries, it's not our confession of faith that is the most challenging. It's baptism. I was just reading a review on Syrian Christians. There are many Christians coming to Christ in Syria right now. And the article was saying that the most terrifying, scariest thing for Christians to do is to be baptized in water. Because you can have your faith in Christ and no one really knows. It's not public. But once you are baptized in water, it becomes public. And these Christians joyfully go through the waters of baptism, knowing that it will probably cost them their family, cost them their education, cost them their jobs, and possibly cost them their life. Because baptism is what says, now I am a follower of Christ, and everybody knows that. That's why it was so important. Most of you know this, some of you may not. But when I became a Christian, when I was 24 years old, I did not know where to go. I met Christ in the wilderness. I didn't have a mentor. I didn't know where to learn about God. So I went back to my hometown, and I was raised Catholic, so I went back to the Catholic Church. All of a sudden, when I walked into there, the music just meant so much to me. You know, in our Catholic Church, no one sang but the priest. And all the priests had great voices. And most of it was an a cappella. And I could not be quiet. So it's the priest and me singing these songs. And in our little congregation, they knew me all my life. They go, what is happening to Doug over there? He's singing out. The word, everything made so much sense to me now because I was born again. And then, two things happened here. Three little Italian ladies, friends of my grandmother, they all were about that big. They were elderly, probably younger than me now, but I thought they were really old. And they were waiting for me in the foyer of the church. And when I came out, and I had my long hair and a beard, and I looked like Jeremiah Johnson back then, they came to me, Douglas, Douglas. And this little one, Mrs. Ruffini, pulls me down. She pinches my cheeks. All Italian women pinch your cheeks. Oh, we know what has happened to you. We are so happy for you. They were born-again Christians. They knew. And then three of my friends, my high school friends, came, and they had been born again, and they were shocked to see that I had been born again. And after they fainted, then they started talking to me. And so we started learning. I started growing and learning the Bible. And finally we came to this place where they said, Doug, you need to be baptized. And I said, we were all baptized as Catholics. We were baptized as infants. And he says, no, Jesus said, make disciples, become a follower of Christ, then be baptized. There was a christening into the church, but baptism is this public identification with Christ. And so I read the scriptures and I said, let's do it. So it was about this time of the year, maybe April, we went to Salida on the Arkansas River, and runoff hadn't quite started yet, so the water was pretty shallow, but cold. My friend took me out there in the middle of the river. I had to kneel down, and he was going to baptize me, but it was so cold, he tried to bring me up right away. Well, I didn't go all the way under. And so when he tried to bring me up, I lunged myself under the water and I held myself there. And he's wrestling with me. So the people watching thought we were in a wrestling match out there in the middle of the river. He's trying to pull me up. He goes, Doug, are you okay? I said, yes, I want that old life to be buried and dead. I don't want one little nose or any part of me to be there. And we were hugging and laughing after that. But I understood that old life was buried. And now I can walk in the newness of life. Archaeologists have discovered that some of the early baptismals were made out of plaster or concrete, probably concrete, there were stairs going in one way and out the other way. So people getting baptized would pass through the waters of baptism. Once they died and rose to walk in the newness of life, they didn't go back out the same way they came in. They went out the other way. And all of that was a picture of the new life we have in Christ by God's grace. We have a life to live. Here in Romans, we're going to end up reading this little bit of the rest of the chapter here. This is what it talks about. And this is what I want to leave us here this morning, to not only understand the necessity of Christian baptism, but to understand the life that God has given us by His grace that is indicated and expressed through the waters of baptism. For it says in verse 5, "For if we have been united with Christ in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead, death will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God." That is us. That's us. We die to that old life. Everything within us sometimes wants to pull us back. We die. It has no power over us. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." Don't let it. "To make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Praise God for that. How many are thankful? You know, the sin can still have its temptation, but it does not have me anymore. I can say no, and I can walk on. There was a time when I couldn't say no, and I didn't want to say no. You know, no one's going to give up something you love. And before I was a Christian, I loved sin. I wasn't going to give it up. But then when God opens our eyes, we see Christ in His majesty, we become born again. Now, the temptation's there, but it does not have a hold on me anymore. And baptism is the indication of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Talking about Mike, he's on my mind. My brother Mike Jolovis just went to be with the Lord unexpectedly. But a year and a half ago, I shared this at the memorial yesterday, but Mike said, "Doug, my granddaughter wants to get baptized." And I said, "Great, let's talk to her." So he brought her over and we were talking to her. She just is such a sweet thing and was 10 years old and she wanted to get baptized. And then he took me aside and he says, "You know, Doug, I need to recommit my life to the Lord. It's time I got serious with God." This was a year and a half ago on Easter Sunday. And I said, "Okay." He says, "Will you baptize me?" So he wanted again to be publicly acknowledging that from this point on, he's walking with God. Little did he know that just a short time later, he'd be in the arms of Jesus. That is really important. It was important to him to get serious with God. So I know most of you here probably have been baptized, but if you are a believer in Christ and you never have, you need to, because it fulfills what is pleasing to God and right to God. And what I've noticed through the years is there's something about baptism. Just as when Jesus came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on Him. Many times when people come out of that water, there's a special touch of the presence of God on their life. Because that's the significance of what we're doing. We are publicly identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ. Thank God for that, right? We serve a great and mighty God. And so let's give God glory today. Let's pray, and then we're going to close with a song this morning. Jesus, thank you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the life that you have given us. You came, you said you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And Father, I pray, we pray for one another that this understanding would be renewed in our hearts. As Paul prayed, oh Lord Jesus, may the eyes of our hearts be enlightened today more than ever before, that we might know the hope the living hope to which you have called us, that assurance that will be with you through all eternity, that we would understand the greatness of our inheritance in the saints, the beauty of the body of Christ, and the encouragement that comes from that, and that we might know the immeasurable greatness of your power in us who believe. Father, we pray that today for one another. But as we leave this place, we'd leave full of your Spirit, ready, O God, to walk with you, looking for you to move supernaturally through our lives, and experiencing more and more the abundant life that you've come to give us. Thank you for the freedom from guilt. Thank you for the freedom of condemnation, for your blood has cleansed us from all sin. We stand right before you. We have access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross. Oh God, we give you thanks for these things. And Lord, I do pray, if there's anyone in this room who's never fallen in obedience to the waters of baptism, this would be their time. We thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.